Amen. Thank you so much, Peggy and Sally, for your reading as well, especially being able to have us share in some of those same things that other community churches all across the country and the world are sharing this week. We definitely miss the choir and some of the richness to worship that they bring, but it's been great to have still our great lay leaders and our song leaders, and you're doing a good job of, you know, pulling a few voices each to make us all feel like we're connected in those hymns. But, you know, we miss... You guys want to do an impromptu anthem?
Sure.
That's what I'm saying. We were missing that way.
Go ahead. I guess you can do the sermon now.
Okay.
Thank you, Krista.
So we're going to be beginning a new sermon series in coming weeks and months as we are heading into the full Easter season after celebrating Easter together last week. I hope that as you're able to not forget to check your emails, I've sent out, as we're going into the sermon series, a thing to find out what type of Bible verses, what aspects and passages of God's Word have been especially meaningful to us over the years. And we can root ourselves in those and explore them and discover them even more together in coming weeks. There's a survey link in one of those emails that you can click to let me know, or you can talk to me if you want to share Bible verses with me. And then also, as we often are really blessed by, if you have an interest in participating in a sermon, either doing one by yourself as a lay preacher or doing a team one with me or someone else, we would love to have that participation, too. I know that all of you can probably bring to mind some wonderful sermons we've had from different people as they participate in those ways. And I think this is a series that would be really rich for that, too. So we do still want to connect to and be looking back at our companion sermon series that Rob had mentioned we just finished as well. We were looking at characteristics of companioning, that sort of special intentional relationship that God does in walking with us and that then empowers us to do as we walk with each other. We also heard really amazing stories of companioning, especially from some of the people that preached in addition to me. And we've been trying over the last few weeks to live out that companioning in different ways with our Lenten commitment to companioning and some of our partnerships with groups like Goodwill and the Scouts and folks that partner with us in the garden. We want to make sure that even if we're not going to be talking about this every week like we were before, that this stays with us in significant and meaningful ways, both in terms of how we see God present in our own lives, and then also how God is helping us to have rich and healthy relationships with each other and those that we may meet for the first time. I want everyone to take just a quick minute and think of first a time that you have been companioned, where you felt like someone had given you intentional and healthy partnership in your life in some way. How has that impact stayed with you? Maybe there are some quotes that start to come to mind of things that they would tell you or conversations you shared. Maybe some especially memorable events that happened to come to mind. But I would guess that probably the biggest impact that you hold with you is the way that their presence and sharing of life together held that relationship and gave it deeper meaning that you now try to hold with you and that they are able to stay with you, whether you're able to be physically present with them anymore or from day to day or week to week or not. On the same token, I invite you to think of a time where you felt like you were trying to companion someone in your life. You might especially remember things that can make those relationships sometimes challenging, but still also very valuable and transformative for both you and the person who you are walking with. I think, especially when we're going through trying times together, we can remember times where we would wonder, did I say the right thing that might have given good lesson or advice? You can struggle to be sure, did I do the right thing that was the most helpful and supportive? But again, what typically carries us through the most in these relationships is just finding ways to be faithful to each other, even through those misunderstandings or mistakes that really are inevitable parts of any type of relationship and life together, especially if we're committed to doing difficult things together. Helping us through this complexity of life with deep purpose and substantive hope is one of the most important parts of our relationship with God, and indeed the salvation life that God offers. It's not always what we look for or realize at first blush, but the Word of God in Scripture and the revelation of God in our lives is full of this rich companion reality. So our next sermon series will be aiming to connect us with this as we see how the impact of God's companionship can be deeply rooted in our being, even beyond just remembering themes of one particular sermon or sermon series. We'll be doing that by seeking fresh and deep encounter with God in scriptures that have been especially meaningful to God's people generally, and specifically to us in our community over time. And this week we're starting with two classic scriptures that speak very explicitly about God's word and how it functions in our lives. It may not seem like it, but I want to look at John 1 in particular at first, because it's really one of the most unique passages of scripture that we can read. All of the other gospels give our introduction to Jesus in a different way. It's through a lineage of who his family was leading up to that point, or in Mark, it's connecting Jesus to a prophetic legacy and what his ministry is going to be like. But in John, John speaks of the essence of Jesus being, not only as a man, but as the Son of God, or really God the Son, part of the Trinity that we will worship in a special way in our lives. This idea of Jesus being the Word is really interesting, because we now think of, oh, well, yeah, there's the Word of God like the Bible, and then Jesus is in the Bible, and Jesus spoke God's Word, and Jesus is God. So that we assume that it's sort of intuitive what that means. But the Word, the Greek word for that is logos, was a very specific idea that was already present in Jewish and Greek culture at the time when John was writing this gospel and saying that that's who Jesus is. Jewish thought had already conceived of the Word as being scripture like we think of it, and especially the law, but almost that it had its own close to personhood, that you could interact with the law with a relationship, and that the law mediated you to God, but that it was an intermediary, a middle part. It wasn't necessarily from God and connecting directly to God. It stood between you and God as a bridge. Similarly, Greek culture thought of the logos, the Word, as being the foundation of reality, and that had a divine quality to it, but it wasn't like the gods. It didn't quite connect you all the way to divinity, but it did get you a few steps along the way. And so John took these ideas that people were already familiar with, sort of like now, you know, we have Star Wars really deep in our culture and we think of the Force. And John may have started with something like that, because it wasn't completely personal, but it had this idea of something transcendent beyond our experience. So Jesus is like the Force, but then John infuses it with even more meaning. He doesn't say that this Word, this thing that takes us beyond ourselves and that takes us to the deepest parts of the world around us, is just a bridge. John says that, in fact, the Word is divinity and can connect with us as intimately as possible. It's not something we have to tread across to hopefully eventually get to God, but it is God actually fully among us, what we can have direct relationship with. So God's taking something familiar, John is taking something familiar and showing it's actually even more and deeper than that when we have God with us. It's a true intimate connection. Also, the idea that the Word would become flesh was incredibly powerful in that cultural context, because Greeks in particular, but Jews had begun to adopt that, often saw the flesh, the earthly world that was not divinity, that was needing that bridge, as intrinsically bad and not blessed or valued by God or by the divine. And so that the divine, that the Word would take on flesh, would call us its own so intimately, so powerfully, redeems and honors and blesses us as God's creation just as we are. and says that we can have that automatic connection to God. There's no duality that you have to let go of who you are in order for God to accept you. But instead, God came and accepted you by becoming just like you. And that's a beautiful, amazing expression of connection and not just a bridge that has to be walked across. The verses also do presume the reality that relationship, connection to the divine, being able to live up to the best of the kingdom that God will call us into, does involve struggle. It's not always easy to understand the words of God. It doesn't gloss over that, but it gives a relational and a reconciliation solution. God will come to us in relationship. God will walk with us as revelation, not just say things that we have to decode and interpret. And so we're able to find that life, not just from stumbling along, but from having a partner that holds our hands and walks with us through it together. And that's very different than the idea that the divine might say, this earth either gets judgment and punishment, or I ignore them completely. I don't want to have that connection. I'm too good and too grand to have any type of relationship. This is a different idea of God that Jesus not only represents, but actually lives out and embodies. That embodiedness, that taking on flesh, is really most important. Being all the way in creation, having flesh like the creation does. Because it's rooted in that relational aspect of understanding God's word that's really most important and transformational for us. We can realize this when we look at other scriptures that talk about God's word, like Psalm 119. This is a beautiful celebration of God's word and the impact that it can have on our lives, but it also reveals how the word being embodied is what really will make it ultimately meaningful and lasting for all of us. I want us to notice that just abstractly, this passage in Psalm 119 can actually come off as being kind of trivial. It speaks more, as much as it begins with the idea of thy word is a lamp unto my feet, like Sally read from that beautiful version. But it talks more about the psalmist than the word of God or about God after that. What's happening to me? What am I experiencing? What am I doing? What am I feeling about the word? And it shows that we can say good things about God's word if we just feel like we're supposed to. But it might just become our own words in the air that we would say those things. Okay? You say it's good. But do you actually know what the word says? Why is it that you love it so much? What is so powerful in there? Do you know not only what it says, but what those words that it says means? And have you let that word work itself out in your life? Or is it just something you see and you say good things about because you think you're supposed to? If God's word is just something for us to give compliments to without embodying it all the way into our lives, and God embodying the word into us and even struggling with it, then this passage becomes boastful and frivolous. But when the word is embodied, when it represents a life shared, going through those struggles together, needing solutions in hard times, like the passage lifts up, suddenly this passage is profound because it reflects hard-earned relationship through struggle and risk and pain. This passage shows us then deep perseverance, provision, and promise for us to experience God's word that can get us through so much, whether it's trial, suffering, or anything else. It's no longer just saying nice things to show that we are worshipful. It's the story and testimony and crying out of life hard lived, but relationships that give us that wonderful connection with God and that allow us to persevere through things. We might also notice in Psalm 119 that an emphasis on God's word as law in particular could catch us off guard compared to maybe your favorite poetry that would come to mind, or an amazing story, or an inspiring exhortation. Talking about law and statutes and ordinances does not seem like the type of word that we would have these really romantic feelings about, like the psalmist seems to. But maybe this can bring to mind a contrast that we often hear about understanding the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. And I want to add even one more, and that's the embodiment of the law. The letter of the law, just what it says, is often boring and can be used to corrupted purpose through people finding tricks and technicalities. There's not much there to celebrate. The spirit of the law, what the law is supposed to mean, gets us a little bit closer, but it still depends on those laws themselves being good, just laws. Spirit of the law can be exercised, but if it's an unjust law, it doesn't leave much to celebrate. But the embodiment of the law, though, which I think what the psalmist is rightly celebrating so boisterously here, is how God stands for something more than just setting up systems of punishment, because those can be exploited. But rather, God guides us towards a way of being, a law that gives true dignity and justice for everyone. Justice that brings transformation and reconciliation to all brokenness. Now that is a lot more than simple conceptions of law, and is true revelation, definitely worth worship and celebration on the scale of the psalmist. And just like our understanding of law, this test of whether a word is operating by the letter, the spirit, or an embodiment can apply to lots of modes of communication and give us good analogies for the deep gifts of God's word when they are embodied and relational with us through Jesus. For instance, a recipe written down is not the same thing as tasting the dish, which is also not the same thing as learning to cook it lovingly to nourish hungry people around you. A story to read from the page is not the same as living through a profound experience. And that is not the same as sharing a part of yourself with another person to give them meaning in the midst of their own challenging seasons, so that then those experiences take on new meaning and collaborative meaning and supportive meaning for both of you together. A piece of sheet music is not the same thing as hearing that beautiful melody and harmony played. And that's not the same thing as playing it with an ensemble to bring beauty into the lives of others in a language that bonds us without even needing words. And a map is not the same thing as the path that you actually have to walk with all of its texture and landmarks and beauty to see. And that also is not the same thing as the actual journey that you take that doesn't just get you somewhere but shapes you in the traveling. When I worked at a church down by Ohio State's campus, I remember in particular one night after a long day of work, my boss, a woman a few years older than me, the senior pastor of the church, and a couple other interns who were also women, and I went out to dinner to kind of debrief and recharge after all the work. And it was kind of in the fall or winter, so it got dark really early, and we were walking back. Our church was close to High Street on Ohio State's campus, if you're familiar with it. And so we were at a restaurant that was on High Street, and then our church was a few blocks back from there. So we began to walk back, and we were continuing to talk. And then we came to a point where when I normally went, and during the day, I would sort of cut through kind of a diagonal street there and some lawns that had paths that you could kind of walk that were, you know, like student housing that they didn't mind at all. But I realized after not that many steps that everyone else was still walking on High Street, and I was kind of walking off by myself. I was like, well, this is obviously the fastest way to get where we're going. What's going on? And so I just said, hey, like, do you guys want to go this way? It's a little quicker. And they paused for a second and said, well, yeah, I guess so. I can do that. It's just much more natural for us to keep walking on High Street because it's lit and it's busier. And as women, we think about that a lot more. And the thing is, I like to think of myself as a person who would try to generally be empathetic and seeking justice and understanding the circumstances that women or anyone else who's generally marginalized would experience. But in that moment, my inclination to just sort of say, yep, this is easy for me. I'm big. I'm a guy. I don't have to think about that nearly as much. Made me miss that circumstance with them. And they ended up walking together with me. They said that they felt comfortable, I guess, with me. You can decide whether or not that was smart on their part. But they did. We walked that way. But as we started to walk, we were talking a little bit about the fact that they did have that more natural inclination to go one way, and I would have an inclination to go a different way. Our maps were different, but it also revealed that our paths were different. And it also revealed that our overall life experiences, not just when we have one walk back from one restaurant, but as we walk together in life, are different. A map is not the same thing as the path you actually have to walk. And that's not the same as an actual journey to take you not just home, but that shapes you in the traveling. That walk that we took together was going to become embodied when we share not just some steps from a few different A and B destinations, but when we learn how to see and understand and support each other, and especially in other parts of life that bring risk and need support, that bring a different perspective and that needs insight and understanding. That's the idea of what God's Word is. That's the idea of what Jesus walks into. That's the idea of what the light of God's embodied Word illuminates for us so that we're better able to connect and better able to navigate the world. I hope that we can hold on to that, especially as we can, in coming weeks, in our own way, join the psalmist in saying, God's Word, Jesus, who brought divinity as close to us as possible, who blessed the dignity of our humanity, and who stays in embodied relationship with each of us. He is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path as I journey and companion with others and as He companions with us. We can be tempted sometimes to only see God's Word as a map that tells us where we're going, or maybe at best a description of the texture of the path or the landmarks along the way. But God's Word is truly God with us in all that we are going through, working it out with us, even in the messiness and uncertainty of life. And again, ultimately not just bringing us home, but getting us there as people transformed by grace and justice and love. In the coming weeks, we'll be asking God to embody the Word to us in just those ways as we look at more Bible verses together. They have letters and words that might catch our eyes and ears, but we can let the Word keep moving into the very core of our being and help to sustain us in all that we experience. I look forward to going on that path with you together. Continue now in worship and offering ourselves to God through our giving.